Those of you visiting with us tonight, we're especially glad to have you and look forward to our time of fellowship after the service. If you have your Bible, let's open now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. In our evening services, we've been making our way through what's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's one of the main, it's the first of the main five main discourses in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus gives very specific teaching on how we as his disciples are to live in this world of sin and trial and temptation. And here in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is driving home for us some of the importance of the law of God and how that still applies to us even today. And so, for instance, last week we saw in verses 21 to 26 where Jesus taught on the sixth commandment and he brought out for us its fuller meaning. And so we learned that not only does the sixth commandment forbid outward murder, but even, as he says here, anger is a kind of murder. And so we're to put off anger in our lives. We're to be loving one another instead. And as Jesus taught us last week as well, one of the ways that we can do that is by being reconciled with one another whenever there's conflict between us, which is inevitable at times. Tonight, then, we're going to look at verses 27 to 30, which is Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And as Jesus says here, adultery is something that, like murder, can be committed in the heart. And so with that in mind, let's give our attention now to verses 27 to 30 here in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's hear the word of our God. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it to us this evening. Well, as the old saying goes, and I'm sure you've heard this before, no pain, no gain. And this is often used within an athletic or a sports context of some type. And it's because if we want to gain strength, if we want to gain ability in whatever it may happen to be, we have to work hard. This is a principle of life. We have to work hard, and to work hard in these ways, we have to be willing to make sacrifices. And so that means you have to keep training even when it hurts. It means you have to stop eating certain foods. If you want to get strong, you can't just eat whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it. You have to have a certain diet and make sure you're eating what you should be. Otherwise, you're not going to gain the strength and the ability you're hoping for. Well, as we see tonight in our passage, Jesus helps us to realize that the same thing is true in spiritual matters. No pain, no gain. And that is, we won't ever grow in strength and ability as Christians unless we also work hard and make sacrifices. We have to give up certain things. We have to be willing to change our lifestyle in certain ways. And as he says here, as it pertains to our moral purity, that is especially the case. We'll see this evening that Jesus calls us to pursue and to promote purity, and the way that he calls us to do that is by removing obstacles in our lives to purity, whether to our own purity or to the purity of someone else. As he says here in graphic language, we are to gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands, as it were. And boys and girls, we'll come back to explain a little bit more about that momentarily. Those are not easy things to do. Right? Those are not things that anyone wants to do. Those are painful things to do, as we can imagine. And yet, as Jesus helps us to see here, they are necessary things to do if we're to be pure as he is pure. And so as we look at these verses tonight, the main point of application for us to see is that Jesus calls us as his disciples to pursue and promote inward purity by removing all obstacles to purity from our lives. That we are to pursue inward purity, we are also to promote inward purity by removing obstacles to purity from our life. Well, in the bulletin, I've given you an outline if you'd like to follow along. And the first point for us to consider tonight is that Jesus calls us as his disciples to pursue inward purity. And so let's read again now verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, if you remember from last week, we saw here that Jesus, yes, is making a contrast between something that's been said in the past and what he is saying in the present. And remember, it's not a contrast between the moral law of God as it was given by Moses that Jesus is going against here. Instead, it's the erroneous teaching of the law as it was given by the Jewish scribes and Pharisees of his day. And this is why, as we said last week, a more accurate translation of verse 27, as well as the others like it, would be, "You have heard that it was said by those of old rather than to those of old." Well, as we see here tonight, Jesus makes the contrast between what the Jewish leaders were saying about the seventh commandment and how we as his disciples are to really understand the seventh commandment, how it's to be properly understood. Because according to the Jewish leaders, to not commit adultery, that command is only broken when you have actually outwardly, physically committed adultery, when you've actually had an extramarital affair. And so in their mind, as long as you avoided that, then you were keeping the seventh commandment. But as we saw last week with the sixth commandment, there's a lot more to it than just that. And so Jesus teaches us here that, yes, outward adultery is included. He's not taking away from that. And all other forms of wrongful activity in that area outside of marriage, that's also forbidden by this commandment. But he wants to draw it in even more to that inward aspect in particular by helping us to see here that it's not just whether or not we are physically pure, whether or not we're with someone else or not, but even when we lust after another person, we've fallen short of this command. As he says in verse 28, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Literally, the word Jesus uses here for lust means to desire, and the idea is that of desiring something that's not yours to have. In particular, it's to desire someone who is not your spouse. And this is why Jesus speaks of this lust as also being adultery in the heart. Now, there's no question about it. Men are often the ones who struggle with this more than women, which is why Jesus here speaks of lusting after another woman in particular. But, ladies, you're not off the hook tonight by any means. This applies for the ladies lusting towards men just as it does for men lusting towards women. In fact, whether it's male or female, no matter who it is, this applies if that person is not your spouse and you look at that person in a lustful way. Jesus says that's sin. Even if you're married, even if you're not married, it's a violation of the seventh commandment. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, we can't help noticing if someone is attractive. And I think that God does reveal to us in the Bible that we've been made to recognize beauty. So simply acknowledging and recognizing that someone is beautiful or good-looking is not what Jesus has in mind here. But rather, the lust he's speaking of is when your eyes begin to linger on that person, whether it's someone walking down the street, someone in church, someone on a magazine cover, TV, internet, whatever it might be, and you start desiring and delighting in that person's beauty, in that person's good looks. It's when you ogle the person, or when you check her out, as the phrase goes. It's when you allow your mind to fantasize the person and want the person for yourself. That's what Jesus is speaking here. And so he's helping us realize these are the kinds of thoughts we need to be fighting against in our minds. These are the kinds of desires we need to be fighting against. These are the looks and the glances that we need to be putting to death in our lives rather than entertaining. And that's because here Jesus helps us to see that God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be pure in our thoughts. He wants us to be pure in our looks and in our desires towards other people. As we saw last week, he wants us to love our neighbor, not inappropriately lust after our neighbor. Paul tells Timothy that we should think of older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity. And of course, the same thing is true for women as they think of men. If in the church, we should think of other people as our brothers and our sisters in Christ. If out of the church, we should think of other people as those in desperate need of the gospel of Christ. But no matter who the person is, we should never think of them as objects for our enjoyment. Rather, we should think of them with purity in heart and with Christ-like love for them. I remember when I was younger being told by someone, "Adam, you know it's okay if you look, you just can't touch." And I'm sure you've heard this before as well. I even heard it come out of the mouth of a Christian. And yet Jesus says here, no, yes, you can't touch, but no, you can't look either. And so this means when we're in the checkout aisle at the store, we need to be careful. Where are our eyes? When we're talking to members of the opposite sex, we need to be careful. Where are our eyes? When we're online, what are we looking at? What are we looking at? What are we desiring? Of course, we'll still be tempted. Here Jesus says, though, we need to fight against that temptation. We need to control our eyes. We need to gaze away. We need to combat the thoughts that enter our minds and not let them stick around. You may have heard of the quote famously spoken by Martin Luther, who once said, "You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair." And you get the picture there. You may not be able to control all of the thoughts that come into your mind, such as impure thoughts, but you can control whether or not they find a place to stay in your mind and to be entertained. And that's what Jesus is calling us here. We may not be outwardly committing adultery, but he wants us to not inwardly commit adultery either. He wants us to fight against those thoughts, not let them have a place in our minds, not even for a second. He wants us to be inwardly pure as his disciple. And so as we think of our lives as his people, we need to realize this is something we should be striving for. This is something we should be praying for. And if you're not sure how to do that and you're really struggling, please talk to me or please talk to one of the elders. We're all in this fight together. Jesus here makes it known we are called to pursue inward purity. But that's not all that he talks about here, because as we see secondly on the outline, Jesus also calls us to promote inward purity. Now let's go back and look at verses 27 to 28 again. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we've already discussed how we break the seventh commandment when we lust after another person, but what we also need to know is that we break the seventh commandment whenever we encourage the lust of another person. Or to put it another way, when we don't promote their purity. Now, obviously, if you look at those verses, this is not something Jesus brings out explicitly for us in the passage, but like the other commandments, this is implied by the Lord. And we know this because of a principle that's displayed for us in Scripture. For instance, in the fourth commandment, which says in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10, by the way, this is on the back of your outline, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." So here in the fourth commandment, we're called to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not only that, we're to help and make sure that others are keeping the Sabbath day holy. And this is why, for instance, one good application of the fourth commandment is to refrain from doing things like shopping and eating out on the Lord's Day. Because even though we may not be working on the Lord's Day, by doing those things, we are encouraging others to work on the Lord's Day. And what does God say here in the fourth commandment? We are to promote the Sabbath keeping of others, not the Sabbath breaking of others. Well, that's a principle that applies to all of the Ten Commandments, not just to the fourth commandment, even to the seventh. So whenever we do something that encourages others to break the commandment, it's as if we ourselves are breaking the commandment. And we actually have this in our laws as a nation today. We call it aiding and abetting. Aiding and abetting. Because even if you didn't commit the crime yourself, if you encouraged the criminal rather than stopped the criminal, you're still guilty. And you're still held culpable under the law. So, going back to Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment, not only are we forbidden to lust, but we are forbidden to do anything that would encourage someone else to lust. And this is why the shorter catechism, when it talks about the seventh commandment, says that the seventh commandment requires both the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. We have that responsibility for the purity of others. Well, one of the ways we typically fail to promote the purity of others is, yes, I'm going to say it, by dressing immodestly. By dressing immodestly. Matthew Henry says, "If looking be lust, then they who dress and deck and expose themselves with design to be looked at and lusted after are no less guilty." Now, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Now, before you get concerned to figure out, is your hair braided tonight? Is there any gold or pearls on you? We realize that that's not necessarily the issue per se. Scripture doesn't say that we shouldn't dress attractively. The issue here that Paul's talking about is that we should not dress for the purpose of being looked at. We should not dress for the purpose of being looked at. We should not dress in a way that reveals more than that should be revealed or that may cause another person to stumble. That's behind Paul's words there in 1 Timothy. Now, for some, this may be done on purpose, but for others, it may not be done on purpose. And yet, I would submit to you this evening that if we have the obligation to not lust after someone, we also all have the obligation to not dress in such a way that would encourage the lust of someone. Now, this, unlike the first point, may be more applicable to women, but guys, you're not off the hook either. Right? This is something that really does apply to all of us. We're not to dress in such a way that inappropriately draws attention to ourselves or to certain parts of our body. We're not to dress in such a way that's unbecoming of a child of God. Rather, we're to dress in such a way that encourages the purity of others. And this is true for what we wear to church. This is true for what we wear around town. This is true for what we wear at the gym, at the beach, at the pool. So one of the things I'd encourage the ladies, but all of us to do, is to think about, is my attire modest? Is my attire appropriate? Even if we're not doing it on purpose, it's possible we could be a stumbling block. But that's not the only way that we can promote the purity of others. We can also do so by helping one another in the struggle. And we can be accountability partners for others. We can come alongside others and help them in the fight against temptation, right? Because this is where Satan often likes us to think we're alone in these types of things. We can encourage others. Most of all, we can pray for others and remind them that they're not alone. The reality is we all have struggles. We all need the help of others to deal with those struggles. You see, what the Word of God says is that when it does come to the commandments, we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We can't just focus on obeying the commands ourselves, though that's important, but we are to be focused on helping others obey the commandments as well. And as it pertains to the seventh commandment, that's important for us to know, because if there is one commandment in our day and age that's especially hard to keep, it's this one. And so as Paul says in Romans 14, 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." In my family, whenever one of the boys will encourage one of the brothers to disobey, that boy will also be disciplined in addition to the one who disobeyed in the first place. Right? Because, as we said earlier, it's aiding and abetting, and so it's as if you're committing the sin yourself, but also, as brothers, you have a very special responsibility to help each other. You must be helping each other not to sin, but to obey. And so when you encourage your brother to sin, well, that's pretty serious. And the Bible says it's the same thing with us as disciples. We are to help one another. We are never to hinder one another. And one of the ways we're to do that is by promoting their obedience, promoting their inward purity. So here we see, and there are many other applications we could draw out of it, but at least two of them. We are to pursue inward purity. We are to promote inward purity. And how are we to do that? Well, Jesus gives us one big way, and this is our third and final point on the outline, and that is that we are to remove all obstacles to purity from our lives. And so let's look now at the final two verses, 29 and 30, where Jesus goes on to say, "If your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus is obviously using very graphic language here, isn't he? And yet we have to understand that his instructions are not meant to be taken literally. That is, he does not want us to literally gouge out our eye or cut off our hand. Rather, he's speaking in such a way to make a point. And the point is this: if there is anything in your life that is tempting you or that may be tempting others to impurity, it needs to be cut off. It needs to be removed from your life. And this is where the graphic language is helpful, because if you were to literally gouge out your eye or cut off your hand, there's no turning back, is there? It's a definitive action. And so, too, that's what Jesus says we should do with anything that's a stumbling block to purity. We should completely and definitively get rid of it. Cut it off and pluck it out. Or as I heard one author put it, we're to do the work of radical amputation. Radical amputation. And so as you think of your own struggles with this sin, what are the particular stumbling blocks that trip you up? What are the obstacles in your life? What are the things that encourage you to be impure in your thoughts and your actions? Is it a particular TV show or movies? Is it the commercials? Is it Facebook? Is it inappropriate websites? Is it going to the swimming pool? In addition, what obstacles do you have that may be encouraging others to lust? Do you have particular outfits or swimsuits that are immodest and a stumbling block? And Jesus says we have to identify these obstacles, because something needs to be done with those obstacles. Definitively and radically, they have to be removed from our lives. And so I realize we don't like to hear this, but this means if a particular TV show is causing us to stumble, we need to stop watching it altogether. If going to a certain place is causing us to stumble, we need to stay away from it altogether. If a particular outfit may be causing someone else to stumble, we need to throw the thing away and not come back to it. That seems drastic, that seems radical, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If your hand's causing you to stumble, cut the thing off. Right? Don't look back. Get rid of it immediately. Because why, as he says here, not being able to watch your favorite TV show or wear a certain outfit is infinitely better than going to hell having done those things. That's what he says. Now, as we've seen in our past studies, that doesn't mean if you're a real believer and yet you've broken the seventh commandment, you'll go to hell. He's speaking here to convey the utter importance. We must remove these things. As commentator Mark Ross puts it, what Jesus is saying is that however great the sacrifice and however painful the solution, whatever it takes to win the battle against sin in your life, we should spare no effort in it. This is what Jesus is calling us to do, to identify those outward obstacles and get rid of them, and get rid of them now. But that's not all he's calling us to, because he's also calling us to remove our inward obstacles to purity as well. Because while stop watching a certain TV show may help us, it's not going to solve the problem entirely. Again, as Mark Ross puts it, a blind man or one with no hands could still commit adultery and lust. And that's because no matter how many outward obstacles we remove from us, we always and still have our sinful hearts within us. And that's also what needs to be dealt with. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." In other words, the ultimate reason any of us are committing breaking the seventh commandment is not because of websites, not because of TV shows, it's because of our own sinful hearts. It's because of our indwelling sin. We are ultimately the problem. We commit adultery because we want to commit adultery. The outward obstacles only provide the opportunity for us to do so. So in all reality, our greatest stumbling block to having inward purity is our own heart and the sinful desires that are constantly flowing from it. And if that's the case, then our own sinful heart needs to be gouged out and cut off and removed from us. In other words, if we're to be pure in our thoughts, words, and actions, we don't need to just stop watching movies. We need total heart transformation. As we've seen in our studies through 1 Thessalonians, that's what Christ does for us by His Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, and following, we read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Right? Our Lord Jesus, the one who died and who lived for us, has given us his Spirit for our sanctification, Paul says. And so that means we should rely upon him for growth. It means we should put ourselves also where he works for growth. Such is the ordinary means of grace. In other words, if we're to be pure as Christ is pure, then we need to remove the obstacle of our sinful nature by doing what Jennifer promised to do this morning when she took her membership vows. Diligently reading our Bibles, engaging in private prayer, keeping the Lord's Day, being at the worship services, observing the sacraments, and so forth. So the Bible tells us it's through those ordinances that our Savior roots slowly, but roots the sin out of us and makes us more and more like Him. A couple of years ago, maybe 5 or so years ago, a friend of mine was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so even though it would bring about much pain and discomfort, she had the doctors go in and cut out all of the cancer. And because she knew, if I don't get this done, no matter how much it may hurt, I'm going to die. And as we could all imagine, she did not want to die. In the same way, the Bible tells us we all have a cancer within us, our sinful hearts. And not only that, we all have a cancer outside of us, all of these outward obstacles that are constantly tempting us to impure thoughts. And this cancer is trying to kill us. It's trying to kill us. And so as Jesus says here, unless we want to be cast into hell, we need to cut off the cancer. We need to cut out the cancer. Yes, it will be painful, but it's the only way we can live as His disciples. It's the only way we can be pure as He is pure. And friends, is that not how we want to live our lives? Isn't that our desire, that we want to be pure? Because as we look back at the cross, what do we see? A man who never once looked lustfully at another woman, a man who never once committed adultery in any sense of the way, and yet a man who died the awful death of an adulterer for you and for me. And so let us take heed to the word of that Savior who died the death of an adulterer for us. Knowing that we are free in Christ, that we are indwelled by His Spirit, let us make this pursuit for purity. And let us promote purity in others as well. Let us cut off these obstacles in our lives. And let us do that so when temptation comes, we will be able to say more and more, as Joseph once said to Potiphar, "How could I commit such a great wickedness and sin against my God?" Brothers and sisters, let's pursue purity and let's promote purity by removing those obstacles definitively and radically, even tonight. Let's ask God to help us to do that. Our Father in heaven, we do pray this evening that you would make us a pure people. It wasn't all that long ago when we were in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we spent a lot more time talking about this subject and all the many ways that we can be impure and why it's so serious of a sin and why it's one we need to be dealing with. But Lord, we thank you tonight that you have drawn to our minds the importance of inward purity in our thoughts and what we do with our eyes. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be a people who promote purity and who pursue purity, that we would not look back, but we would be willing to cut off the hand and gouge out the eye, as it were. Father, I pray tonight, if there are any among us who are really struggling and not making any progress, that you'd help them to reach out for the help they need. Lord, in some way, shape, or form, there's not a person in this room who has not or is not struggling with breaking this commandment. And so we pray that we would not believe the lie of Satan and thinking that it's just us. We pray that you'd help us to overcome the shame and the embarrassment of sharing our struggles with others, that we would be able to help one another that we would fight more and more side by side for purity. So help us to do that and fill us with your grace to do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's open in our psalm books now to Psalm 101, Selection A. Psalm 101, Selection A.